Bible's handy, you can turn to Matthew 27, start at verse 62. Matthew 27, 62. I'm going to read into chapter 28 for our scripture today. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, remember how that impostor said, 'While he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, where you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they shall see me."
Lord, we thank you that we serve a risen Lord. We thank you, Lord, that today is a special day. It is a wonderful day where we get to celebrate the fact that you are alive, and because you're alive, we are assured of our salvation. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word now, you would speak to us, you'd reveal truth to us, you'd challenge us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is such an unusual season that we're in. It's a season where we're coming to celebrate, but it's also a season filled with heaviness and sadness. As we celebrate Jesus and the resurrection this Sunday morning, we also have this large shadow looming over us, and the shadow of the fact that all around people are dying in isolation, and people are grieving alone because they cannot be with their loved ones. And so this is a challenging season for us all. But today I want to turn our attention to the resurrection, what Jesus has done for us. And we're reminded once again that Jesus paid the price for our salvation. And, you know, we no longer have to fear death. But sadly, so many people around the world today are dying without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We have a message to proclaim to the world, and today we want to celebrate that message. You know, as the church, we no longer can go about business as usual. I'm not just talking about this season, but I'm talking about the fact that in the past, churches would be able to put up a steeple, put a cross on the steeple, and open the doors, and people would come. But that's no longer the case anymore. We as the church need to be in the streets, in the marketplace, in the communities, sharing this good news of the gospel, of what Jesus has done for us. And you know, I believe that the season that we're in, people are more and more open to hearing the good news of Jesus Christ than any other time. And more people are going to be proclaiming, more people are going to be turning to Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is our hope, our only hope. And more as the church, that we're also going to begin to feel the full effects of this global catastrophe that's taking place. We're just beginning to scratch the surface now, but it's going to take years. And we as the church need to stand up and say, we have the hope, but we also need to stand up in compassion and care and love for those around us. We celebrate a risen Savior today. We also celebrate the fact that Jesus is in control And right now he is seated on the throne, interceding for us, the church, and praying for us, those who call on him as Lord and Savior. Easter is normally just a crazy busy time. It's a time where we have so much activity going on. We have Good Friday services. We have a communion service on Good Friday. Then Saturday morning, we have an Easter egg outreach where hundreds of children and parents come here. And, that Saturday is so busy with all the activities. Then Sunday morning, we have a sunrise service and then our regular services after that. And as a pastoral team, I know Easter weekend is just tiring. It's exhausting. There's so much going on, so much busyness. And, I remember as a child and growing up looking forward to Easter and always having lots of really good chocolate and candy and trying to stockpile as much as I could to last me for weeks. Seldom did it last that long, though, but I was able to enjoy that. It was a celebration, and I enjoyed all the candy. But as a pastoral team, as I shared, it's not so much about the candy. It's about trying to get through the weekend. It's busy. It's tiring. It's exhausting. There's a lot going on. I know some pastors, when they get together and talk about Easter, it's almost like notches in your walking stick, you know, or notches in your belt. Say, how many Easters have you been through? We've been through five or six, and you've got a long way to go. You know, it's a way of counting the years because it's so significant, but also so busy. But this year, things are different. This year, things are different, and God is slowing us down. God has caused us to put aside the traditions that we hold on to so dearly, and not bad traditions, but God has said, stop with the busyness and focus on me. Focus on the real reason that we celebrate this season. The resurrection, what Jesus has done for us. You know, Jesus, he always messed with tradition. He was one that would disturb and disrupt tradition all the time. When he came, think about it, when he came and into Jerusalem, it was the Passover season. And we know that the festival of the Passover was right that Jesus would be crucified and die at that season, historically and significantly and prophetically, that it was the right time for him to come into Jerusalem. But the Passover was a huge celebration in Jerusalem and in the children of Israel. People would come from all over to celebrate the Passover together in Jerusalem. And obviously the Passover, as we know, reminded them and reminds us of how God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt so many centuries before. How the angel of death passed over those houses that had the blood of the Lamb painted on the doorposts of their houses. And Jesus suffering and dying at that same time would be a perfect prophetic picture. The Passover is a perfect prophetic picture of what Jesus ultimately would do and has done for us. So it is the right time for him to be crucified. But the traditions that went alongside it were so many. There was so much going on. And Jesus disrupted those. Just think about it. Last Sunday we had Palm Sunday. And Jesus came into Jerusalem with a large crowd of people waving palm branches and this mob literally coming into the city and disrupting everything and creating confusion, creating disturbance in the city. And then Jesus went the next day into the temple where they were preparing for the Passover, and he started turning over tables, yelling at people. And in some, I believe it's in Mark's gospel, he actually took a whip and started turning really disrupting the sellers and the traders in the temple. Jesus created a disruption. But more than that, the day before Passover, the day before the Sabbath, as they were celebrating the Passover, Jesus was taken into custody. And there was a loud trial that was ensued, a lot of disruption, a lot of chaos, a lot of mob shouting for his crucifixion. And then there was the trial that was very, very public. Jesus' beating, it was extremely public. All this took place during the Passover season. And then Jesus was crucified, and on the Friday before the Sabbath. And it was a loud, very, very public disruption to the traditions of the Passover. And then, as Jesus was crucified, there was this tremendous earthquake that shook everything. And the sky went dark, the sun went dark for a time. And the veil of the temple, where all the celebration was being focused on, was torn from top to bottom. And more than that, crazy things were happening. Dead people came out of the graves, if you read in Matthew 27. Dead people came out of the graves and started walking around the streets of Jerusalem. Crazy things were happening during the Passover season. Jesus was disturbing the traditions. He was shaking up the traditions of the Passover. And I'm sure all that was going on, with all of the trial, a lot of parents were pulling their children in and saying, it's time to get off the streets. There's crazy things going on in the city. And a lot of people probably went into self-isolation when Jesus was crucified because of the earthquake and the darkness and all the crazy things that were going on. Much like what we have today. People were hunkering down in their homes trying to stay out of trouble. Jesus was disrupting traditions. And he did that so often because he was establishing the new covenant. He was establishing something new, the new covenant. The chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees, they wanted Jesus dead because they wanted to hold on to power. Jesus was disrupting their power and their control. They wanted Jesus dead. Satan wanted Jesus dead because Satan knew that Jesus was a threat to his domain and his control over the earth. The chief priests didn't recognize that Jesus had ultimate authority. They didn't even realize that the authority that they had was actually given to them by Jesus. And so they saw Jesus as a challenge to their authority. And Jesus is still upsetting traditions today. Jesus is still challenging authority today. He is still doing it. My prayer for believers around the world today is that we would lay aside the traditions of man. And we would focus on the resurrected Lord, the authority of Jesus over all things, and celebrate this, the greatest day in all of history. Yes, it is a historical day. This is not a biblical story. It is a proven historical fact that Jesus rose from the grave. And over a period of 40 days, he interacted with many people. It's a historical fact that Jesus is alive. You know, the primary message of the early church was the resurrection. That was their story. That's what they told wherever they would go, that Jesus is alive. That's what made it unique. That's what makes Christianity alive and real, the resurrection. Think about it. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we wouldn't have a story to tell. We wouldn't have a hope of a salvation, a secured salvation. And remember, the biblical word for hope is not a wishful thinking, but it's a certain knowledge of something that is to come. And we have a certain knowledge, because Jesus is alive, that we will be raised to life to join him for eternity in heaven. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead 2,000 years ago, we wouldn't be even meeting this way. There'd be no point. The church would not exist. And the gospel would not be going to all corners of the earth today and expanding to even greater and further corners of the world, even as we speak and join today. That is why we celebrate the resurrection today. But I want to spend a few moments talking about the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. The power that God displayed when he raised Christ from the dead. And a few weeks ago, as we've been going through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 21, where Paul writes and he's praying for the church in Ephesus. And I want to read that scripture again and look at that. But there is so much in that that speaks of the resurrection and what we celebrate today. So beginning at verse 18, having the eyes of your heart, hearts enlightened. I know we jumped in the middle of a sentence because Paul writes really long sentences, so we're right in the middle of a sentence. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You know, as I was reading this again and going over it in my mind, I began to think about the power of God. As Paul writes, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, we know that someone being raised from the dead is pretty significant. It's unusual. It's significant. There's certainly a lot of power in someone being raised from the dead. It's unusual in that we don't see it every day. But I don't want to make light of the fact of someone being raised from the dead. But it does seem like Jesus raised people from the dead pretty easily. It didn't take a large amount of power. Think about Jairus' daughter. And Jesus said, "No, everybody out of the room." And he spoke two words, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, stand up." And Jairus' daughter stood up. She was made alive again. And then Jesus' friend Lazarus dies, and Jesus goes to the tomb and says, "Lazarus, come on out." And I can make a lot of jokes about that, but Lazarus, Jesus simply spoke a word, and he came out. He came back to life. It doesn't seem like there was a lot of power displayed in these resurrections, in a sense. They were brought back to life. And it seems like it's easy. But Jesus' coming back to life was no ordinary resurrection, if there's such a thing. There was a lot of power on display. And the reason is that Satan and all of his demonic legions wanted Jesus dead. They wanted to see the second person of the Trinity crucified and stay dead. Satan wanted the ultimate victory over Jesus by seeing him stuck in that tomb and staying dead. Seeing that if Satan could defeat Jesus in his death, then the plans for Jesus to usher in the kingdom of God would be thwarted. Satan would have won the ultimate victory. So, understanding that Satan thought he'd won the greatest victory when Jesus died on the cross, and he did everything in his power to ensure that Jesus stayed in that tomb. There was a tremendous amount of power involved in Jesus being raised from the dead, more so than at any other time in the history of the world. Satan planned to hold Jesus captive. We just sang that song. Death could not hold him. Jesus is alive. God exercised enormous power to raise Jesus from the dead. It was a battle for the ages. It was the greatest battle being fought in all of human history. The culmination of all of Satan's evil plans and God's redemptive plan. It was the battle that put God's power on display. And as I said before, a few weeks ago, I shared, you know, God is not just more powerful than Satan. God is not just more powerful than anything else. God is the very source of power. He is the root of all power. And so God displaying his power puts all other sources or all other powers into insignificance. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, God used the greatest display of power in all of human history. All creation felt the impact of that. That's why we had the earthquakes. That's why the earth literally shook when Jesus was raised from the dead. That's why so many things happened in that season that were disruptive, because all of creation participated in Jesus being raised back to life. As human beings, we walk around and say, what's going on? But I believe that all of creation knew exactly what was going on in the warfare, the spiritual realm that took place when Jesus was raised from the dead. But wait, there's more. And this is not a telemarketer's dream, but there is more. Everyone who has ever been raised from the dead were raised back into their old bodies. They were raised back to life in their old bodies. And I'm sure Lazarus was pretty disappointed when he was raised back to life, because everybody who was raised back to life eventually died again. But Jesus, when he was raised back, when he was resurrected, received a new body. A resurrected body, an eternal body, a perfect body that would never, ever decay. The same kind of body you and I are going to get, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. So when Jesus was raised back to life, he was the firstborn of the new creation. He received the first resurrected body. He was the prototype of the new model that we're all going to get one day. So it was no ordinary resurrection. When Jesus was raised back to life, it was an eternal life. And Jesus, we know, is from eternity past to eternity future. But he took on flesh, and he now has a resurrected body that one day we will have. He is the forerunner of those of us who believe in him as Lord and Savior. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, wrote about the preeminence of Christ. There's no one even close to him. Listen to what he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus was raised to life. He received a resurrected body. And we also read in Matthew chapter 28 that Jesus received all authority. Colossians 1:18 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And Matthew 28:18, we know Jesus was given all authority. Tremendous amount of power. So where does that place us? Where does that place us as followers of Jesus? Those of us who call him Lord. Those of us that said yes to being followers of Jesus. Where does that place us? Ephesians 1 says that this power that God displayed is working in us. It's working in us. Do we feel that? Do we know that? Do we understand that? Do we really grasp that? You know, as followers of Jesus, those of us who have aligned ourselves with Christ, those of us who said, I am going to be dead to my old way of life and alive to Christ, as a born-again believer, we are born into a new life, but with new power. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The power that God used, that God exercised in raising Jesus from the dead, has multiple effects on our lives as followers of Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5, we read, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Remember, that hope is a certainty through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We know that this power to save has three aspects. There's multiple aspects, but the first three we understand is that there's the justification. That's the power that was displayed and the power that is given to us to be saved in the beginning. That's when we first commit our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord. And then we have the ongoing work of being saved. That's the sanctification, becoming more like Christ as we live our lives. That's the power that we need and have to live our lives to become more like Christ. And then finally, we have the glorification that we will be saved. We have a resurrection coming. We have an inheritance coming with Christ in the future. This is the power working in us. Power that we were saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. The power of God working in us. But also we're reminded in 1 Peter 1 verse 4 that God's power is working in us. It's the power to keep us. It's the power to sustain us. It's the power to keep us on the path that God has for us. It's not just that we've got to wander by ourselves. We have the sustaining power of God to keep us in this. And verse 5 says that this power not only sustains us today, but it'll keep us until Jesus comes again. We're assured of that. We have the power to save and we have the power to keep. Do you know the power to keep? Keep you walking with God. This is the power of the resurrection in our lives. This is the power of the resurrection working in those who follow Jesus Christ as Lord. So I want to ask you a simple question today. As we close, I want to ask you a very simple question. Do you know the power of the resurrection in your life? I'm not asking you, are you a Christian? I'm not asking you, are you someone that in a meeting can go back and remember, oh, I raised my hand in a meeting, or I came forward to the altar during a meeting, and or I made a decision, I wrote my name on a card. No, I'm asking, do you know the power of the resurrection in your life? There's a huge difference between just raising your hand and knowing the power of the resurrection in your life. In these uncertain times, we cannot go about life business as usual. We need to know the power of the resurrection in our lives. We need to know this power of God in us, working through us to keep us and sustain us, to give us direction, to give us strength. As followers of Jesus, we need to know and experience the power of the resurrected Lord in our lives. You know, this is the kind of power that will enable you to thrive. It's the kind of power that will enable you to overcome temptation. It's the power that will overcome fear in your life. It's the power that will help you make decisions in your life. Not wondering and saying, what do I do next? The power of the resurrected Lord in and through you will help you live the life that God has planned for you. Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ. And this is what we're talking about. It's the resurrected Lord living through us. Do you know the power of the resurrection in your life? Do you know what that means? Again, I didn't ask if you were a Christian. I didn't ask that. I asked, do you know the power of the resurrection in your life? And if today you don't, if today you're sitting there and you're saying, I'm really not sure. I'm going to pray a short prayer. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And we can all pray this prayer. Because we all need to know the power of the resurrection every day in our lives. But if God is speaking to you, I want you to just to join me in this prayer right now as we close. Let's pray together. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we worship you. I declare that you are Lord of all, and that you are God. You're the God that raised Jesus from the dead. You're the God that displayed enormous power, far beyond our comprehension, to raise Jesus from the dead. And we praise you and we worship you today. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins. I pray that you'll forgive me for my sins of fear and doubt, self-sufficiency, the thinking that I have to do it all on my own and try to make ends meet by myself. Lord, forgive me for not being obedient to you by submitting to your lordship over my life. Lord, wash me by your blood. purify me. Restore the relationship with you in my life. Lord, please forgive me for trying to live this life by my own power. Lord, I want to live for you, and I want to live out the resurrected power of God in my life. I renounce control over my life and my own plans. Lord, I submit to you as Lord over my life right now. Fill me. Use me, I pray. And this is all for your glory, for your name's sake. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, I encourage you just to shoot me an email. You can look on our church website. My email address is there. But shoot me an email or one of the other pastoral teams. We'd love to connect with you. But if you prayed that prayer, I want you to live it out daily, living out your dependency on the power of God.
And just like Pastor Ethel said, we bless you this afternoon, that we will all meet again soon face to face. And until we do, just know that we as worship team and even just as church pastoral team, we are praying over you, we are thinking of you, and we really miss being together. So after we finish the song, please stick around for small groups and prayer time as well.
Be gracious to you.